May we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father, thou who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, who hast bid us to come boldly to the throne of grace, since a new and living way has been made by the rending not of the veil of cloth, but of the veil of his flesh. Now in whose hands you have placed all power and all authority and all flesh, and whose hand you've conveyed the authority and the soul authority for the quickening of men, that thou wouldst today, by thy grace, quicken our hearts, circumcise our hearts, our ears, our eyes, that seeing we may see, hearing we may hear, and receive the engrafted word for thy glory and for our own good. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen and amen. Now, before I read the scripture, I want to make a statement, because I'm going to read Romans 5, 12 through 21 in just a moment. But just recently, a president of a fundamental Bible-believing university with a background of free willism and Arminianism, strong Arminianism, which was condemned by the Council of Dort in 16 and 19. And let me state further here, that with animosity toward no man, charity toward all men, that indictment, judgment of the Council of Dort still stands, that Arminius, with his free willism, was condemned by the established church. And that established church was a good one. She wasn't a pagan institution. That was the best, and she was at her best at that time. But Arminius, with his free willism, and his denial of the total depravity of man and the fall of man in Adam, the Council of Dort met in 16 and 19, and the established church condemned Arminius and all of his writings and all free willism, and that indictment still stands today. And every man who preaches free willism, every man who's Arminian, every man who preaches that man has a free will to come to God. Now, he has a free will to do what he wants to, but a free will to come to God and do anything spiritual, then that man and that church and that group and that evangelist still stands under the indictment and judgment and condemnation of the Council of Dort in 16 and 19. He still stands there. That has not changed. Although Archbishop Laud, an old apostate archbishop in the Church of England, promulgated and pushed that thing to the limit, then Wesley took it up. And so we come today to the place where free willism denies original sin. Men will say, I believe in original sin, but then turn around and lie in their preaching because they say man can do what he wants to. But if original sin be true, then man is in an awful fix. We'll go into it further in just a moment, but I want to read. This Bible president said, of a fundamental Bible-believing university, he said, men do not go to hell because of Adam's sin. Now I want to read to you two passages of Scripture, Romans 5, 12 through 21. Listen, wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, that's eternal death. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, if you go with me to Psalm 58, the man said, we are not lost because of Adam's sin. No man will go to hell because of Adam's sin. But in Psalm 58, the word says, the wicked are estranged, that is, estranged from God from the womb. That is, when he's born, that little baby's born, it's estranged from God. I'm not talking about children here. That's left with God. In their eternal salvation, that's left with God. What I'm talking about now is this Bible says that every child is born is estranged from God from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. And that's true. You can take a little bitty baby, just a few days old, and you at nighttime, he's crying. You get up and turn the light on. He stops crying. You go back to bed, cut the light off. He starts crying again. You cut it on. He stops crying. What's he doing? He's lying to you that he's hurt. He's making like there's something wrong. All he wants is a light turned on. And so when he's born speaking lies. Verse 4, their position is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her air, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. So I'll read those scriptures to show you what has happened. Now the Bible teaches three imputations. God imputed, first of all, God imputed Adam's sin. And I just read you in Romans chapter 9. God imputed Adam's sin to me and to you, to all sinners. In Romans, to all of Adam's posterity, he imputed Adam's sin. Secondly, God imputed our sins to Christ upon the cross. And that's taught in Romans 4. That's very clear because he takes two illustrations. The illustration or example of Abraham, that God reckoned unto him, or God imputed unto him righteousness. And it was not his righteousness. I pause here to say this. Well, let me state the third one. The third imputation is that God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. We have none of our own. I've heard evangelists stand and preach, and I've heard preachers stand and preach to the old sinner out there trying to get him to come to an altar, said to a sinner, your righteousness is like a filthy rag or like a minstrel's cloth. But that's not what the scripture said. The prophet says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You don't have any more righteousness today, believer, saint of God. You don't have any more righteousness today than you had 50 years ago if you've been walking with God for 50 years. All the righteousness you had then was the righteousness of God in Christ. All the righteousness you have today is the righteousness of God in Christ, and you'll never have any more. Now, sanctification is a different story. That's a daily walk with God Almighty. But righteousness of God, you that stand before God, you have absolutely none of your own. It is not a subjective thing, but it's an objective thing. It's outside of the individual. Now, imputation is a doctrine that's hated by man. And this Bible University fundamental Bible president, naturally, in his background of free willism, which, as I said, was condemned by the Council of Dort in all Arminianism and all free willism, was condemned by the Council of Dort in 1619, and every man who still preaches free willism stands under the indictment and condemnation of the Council of Dort, now, which was the established and the very great church at that time. So the doctrine of imputation is bitterly hated by these men. And so we got to look at what the scriptures say. And what do the scriptures say? In Romans 5, let's look at it again. Death has come on all men because all have sinned. Romans 5, 12. Romans 5, 15. Through the offense of one, that's Adam, many be dead. Verse 16, the judgment was by one to condemnation. Now that man said that we're not responsible. We're not go to hell because of Adam's sin. Verse 17, by one man's offense, death reigned. Verse 18, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. See, that's going to hell because of Adam's sin. Verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Why is that baby born a sinner? Because of Adam's disobedience. 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam all die. God deals with men on the principle of imputation. The sins of the fathers implicate the children. You go to Exodus 20:5, what happened there? The sins of those fathers takes in the children of all, whether he be Jew or whether he be Pharaoh's crowd. Listen to me. The curse of Canaan fell on all of Canaan's posterity. That's imputation. God imputed it to all of Canaan's descendants, or Ham's descendants. God imputed to them the curse of Ham. Now listen to me. The Egyptians that God imputed to Pharaoh, to all the Egyptians, Pharaoh's stubborn bullheadedness, and sent them all to hell. Achan's whole family died for his crime. God imputed Achan's sin and Achan's judgment to all of his entire family. All Israel suffered because of David's sin. Because David sinned, God imputed that sin, or charged it, or reckoned it, to the whole nation of Israel, and thousands of them died. The leprosy visited upon Gehazi passed to his seed forever. God imputed Gehazi's sin unto his descendants forever. And the blood of all the prophets was exacted to the members of Christ's generation. Now, you may not like that, but that's still true. They are sinners made so legally, and every man that's born, every child that's born, is a sinner made so legally, neither because of what they've done personally, nor by what they're in habit of doing, but rather by the action of Adam. By the offense of Adam, we are all constituted sinners, all under the condemnation of God, all on our way to hell, and except for the grace of God and the manifold mercy of God, we would all go to hell except that God has intervened. Now, what the modern day evangelist and the fundamental Bible university preachers and presidents and so forth teach and preaches, what the apostate medieval church preached, and which is condemned, which is anti and not even scriptural. Now, what they teach is an infused righteousness, not an imputed righteousness. I said God imputes three things. He imputed Adam's sin in Romans 5 and Psalm 58 and many other scriptures. God imputed Adam's sin and the condemnation, the judgment, the damnation, all that fell on Adam's posterity upon me and you. And you'll go to hell for that without anything else. But unless God in his grace intervenes. And God imputed our sins to Christ upon the cross, Romans 4. And God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. Now, I said that what is taught today by the average evangelist and by the average preacher and by the average fundamental university is an infused righteousness, is what the old medieval church. No wonder that the number one evangelist of the nation and of the world could say to that old apostate medieval church when it gave him a doctor's degree, he said to them, I preach what you preach. And he told the truth. He preached infused righteousness. And that's what they've been preaching for nearly 400 years. They've been teaching infused righteousness. And every preacher today who tells you, and every evangelist today who tells you, and quotes you John 1:11, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. They teach that as an infused righteousness. Now listen to me. Now, if you take Vine, W.E. Vine's expository of New Testament words, you'll find that John 1:11 is not something you receive. The word receive does not mean to take inside of you, receive Christ into your heart. That's what they say. That's infused righteousness. That will send you to hell. And that's not what it's talking about. When the word in John 1:11, where it says to receive, means to take from another. It means to receive something outside of yourself. In other words, if a king sits on his throne and somebody comes, an ambassador comes, he receives that ambassador, but he doesn't take him into his heart. He receives that ambassador into his presence beside him. Now, that's the word in John 1:11, that you receive Christ And what all it may mean, it does not mean that you receive him into your heart. That would be infused righteousness. What it means is that you receive him outside of yourself. There's another word translated receive, like you receive food into your system or receive something into your body, but this is not the word used in John 1:11 to receive Christ into your heart. That is infused righteousness, and that'll send you to hell. You're not saved by infused righteousness. You're saved by the righteousness of him who sits at the right hand of the Father. It is not a subjective thing, but it is an objective thing. It's outside of you. And to receive Christ means a lot more. It means to receive all that the gospel says about him. It means to receive all that God says about him. It means to receive all that he says about himself. And it's not receiving him into your heart, but it's receiving him as though a king would receive an ambassador and to his very presence. And if you see that, you'll get away from the infused righteousness. It's not by infused righteousness, not by receiving Christ into your heart, which is infused righteousness, which the medieval church teaches, which the number one evangelist teaches, and which nearly every evangelist and every preacher who states it in free willism condemned by the Council of Dort in 1619 preaches that. He is preaching that which the Bible does not teach, but the Bible teaches an imputed righteousness, that you do not have, and you will not have any more righteousness 50 years from now than you have at the present time. All right, to say that the only sin that will send you to hell is the sin of rejecting Christ is not only unscriptural, but it is anti-scriptural. I turn in my Bible, they said, I heard an evangelist from Baton Rouge, Louisiana say this. I heard him say it several times, that the only sin that will send you to hell is the sin of rejecting Christ. Well, then, brethren, if there are men that's old heathen over yonder in some obscure place that's never heard of Jesus, then he'll go to heaven because he doesn't have a chance to reject him. But that's the philosophy, that if you the only sin will send you to hell is rejecting Christ. Therefore, if he never gets a chance to reject him, then he must go on to heaven. No. Listen, that's not... Pardon me, not only unscriptural, but it's anti-scriptural. A lot of things will send you to hell. Adam's sin will send you to hell, is what I'm doing, but there's some other things will send you to hell besides rejecting Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, see, we've come to the day when we taught the old sinner and the church member, the only thing that'll send you to hell is rejecting Christ. We get him into the church. He's a fornicator, adulterer, a drunkard, a bum. He's just wicked as hell. And he rides on in the church. And they say to him, "My brother, you're right. Just confess your sin now. God loves you, dear sinner. God, he does. He'll send you to hell. That's what he'll do. I'm here to tell you right now." They say the only sin that sends you to hell is the sin of rejecting Christ. That is not only unscriptural, but it's anti-scriptural. And it's a result of this Arminianism, this free willism, condemned by the established church, condemned by the Council of Dort in 1619, and every man who preaches Arminianism and free willism stands under the condemnation and indictment and judgment of the Council of Dort today. And he's preaching unscriptural, not only unscriptural things, but anti-scriptural things. Galatians 5 and verse 9. Listen to me. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in the times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And our churches are filled with these type of people today. In Revelation chapter 21, 8, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. Now, to tell a man, to tell a sinner, the only sin will send you to hell is a sin of rejecting Christ, is not only and unscriptural, but it is anti-scriptural. I'm dealing with what a fundamental Bible-believing, so-called fundamental Bible-believing university president said, that we are not responsible, and God will not hold us responsible for what Adam did. But the Bible clearly teaches that by one man sin came, by one man death came, by one man condemnation came, by one man judgment came, by one man death, eternal death came. And all that came unto us and every one of us, God imputes it to us in Adam. Now, there are two basic principles involved in a right understanding of the great work of redemption. First of all, you got to answer the question scripturally, who is God? Or you'll never understand what God is doing in redemption. Who is God? Now, everybody has a God. Why, you take today, you can't play a football game without some fellas got to come out there and ask God's blessings on that and help one side to beat the devil out of the other. And so everybody's praying to some sort of God. And so God's not interested in your football game, your basketball game, or nothing else. He's interested in you being holy. That's what God's interested in. And there's more filth goes on at those places than any place else in the world, of ungodliness going on at those places, drinking and everything else. Now you listen to me. You got to rightly understand who is God, or you'll never understand what God is doing in the great work of redemption. And so who is God? Now, the word God is meaningless unless it is defined. Everybody has a God. And so he has two old boxers going to get up there and beat the devil out of one another, and somebody's got to pray about it. And so you've got prayer going on at everything. The Mohammedan prays, and the Hindu prays. Who is his God? His God is a Brahma cow, and the Ganges River. And the Buddhist God is a big old statue sitting there. And the God of the Egyptians, the God of the Africans, the God of all the pagan cults in the United States, and they're manifold. Every man has a God. But see, he says God. He prays to his God. Like the number one evangelist say, go to the church of your choice. He's saying we're all alike. Well, I'm not. I don't believe what that crowd believes, and I don't preach what that old apostate medieval church preaches either. And so that makes what? All churches alike. That makes all God alike. But my God, the God I see of this Bible, is not the God that the number one evangelist has and that old apostate medieval church and most of this modern day evangelist and evangelism has. Their God is not the God of the Bible. So your God is meaningless unless he is defined. And the only way you can define God is through his attributes. And I've told you before, I list in my Bible over 31 attributes of God Almighty. And the 31 attributes of God, you don't hear anything much about today. You see, all you hear about is a God of love. God loves, God loves, God loves, God. Well, if that's the only God you know, then you've made a God like yourself. Like a certain Methodist bishop said, when he asked the question, talking about God sending Christ to the cross to die, he asked the question, would you send your son to the cross to die? My answer to that is no, but I'm not God, you see. Now, he's made a God like himself, and that's what the psalmist said. When you make a God like yourself, then that's a pagan God, and you go to hell with him. Then he talks about sending souls to hell. We said, we're sons of God. Would you send your son to hell? I said, no, but I'm not God. I cannot make God like myself. And if you've got just a God of love, he's a pagan God and not the God of this Bible, and you'll go to hell with that God of love. The divine attributes, as stated in the Bible, and I don't know, there may be many more, but I will state again for you. Listen, the divine attributes as stated in the Bible are the solitariness of God, the decrees of God, the omniscience of God, the foreknowledge of God, the supremacy, the sovereignty, immutability, holiness, omnipotence, faithfulness, goodness, patience, grace, mercy, love, wrath, contemplation, wisdom, self-existence, self-sufficiency, eternality, infinitude, transcendence, immanence, omnipresence, justice, dominion, jealousy, unfathomableness, and incomprehensibility, and unapproachableness, a 31 that I know of that's recorded in the Bible, and there may be many more. And yet there may be hundreds of thousands of millions that we would know nothing about because we would not have the words or capacity to understand them, since God Almighty is incomprehensible. And therefore, but we have some to tell us who the God of this Bible is. And so, you'll never know the great work of redemption unless, first of all, you know who God is. Now, next time, I will deal with the second question that you must know, and that is, what is God doing in salvation? What is the condition of the sinner, and what is God doing in salvation? Our Father, blessed are the hearts of your hearers. And I know, knowing our Father, that this is a cutting, a hard truth, but it's nevertheless the Scripture. And in Adam all died. In Christ all are made alive. In Adam condemnation came. In Adam judgment came. In Adam all were made sinners. That is clear in the Scripture. And no matter what a fundamental Bible university president may say, our Father, we'll have to die at the Scriptures. And let every man be a liar, and let God be truth. In Christ's name we ask your blessings. Amen and amen.